Our text today is taken from Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you talk to me at this time any year, you will find that this is my favorite season in the church calendar. I love the Advent season, and I love the way, as a church, for years, we have joined with the historic church in slowing down and really considering what it meant for Jesus to come in his first Advent and what it means for us that he's coming again. I love this time. I love all of the stories that fill this time that we get to talk about every year. I love it so much, actually, that 2 years ago, we did Christmas for summer camp because I just wanted to do the stories one more time. But I love the stories like Mary, right? The story of this woman who is chosen to carry the Savior of the world. Or Joseph, like we talked about last week, this man who has to trust in the Lord and trust his fiance. Like, or the shepherds, like, who are found, like, out in the fields at night, these ordinary kind of dirty guys who become, like, the first to hear about the Savior being born in Bethlehem. Or the story after his birth of Simeon in the temple, who's been waiting all of his life to see the Messiah. And he sees the Messiah. God grants him his desire. And then the story this morning, the story of the wise men. Like, what a cool story. These men who come from the east, who come to see, to seek and to find the baby Jesus. And I think one of the things that Advent stretches in all of our capacities is the need to say, I'm not going to just assume that I know everything about all of these stories, but I'm going to stop. I'm going to take a step back, and I'm going to reconsider maybe what I know and maybe what I don't know about some of these stories that we've heard over and over again. Because the story of the wise men is filled with a lot of tradition, and I'm sure our minds are filled with a lot of pictures of what these wise men look like and what they were there to do. And yet perhaps some of the things that we assume are not really the way it happened, are not really what took place. Or maybe we actually fail to remember, like, some of the details of the story that we need to remember this Advent season. So I challenge us this morning to take a step back and to consider the wise men with a fresh perspective this morning. Let's consider what it looked like to travel from the east miles and miles to find the Messiah in Bethlehem. And to consider then, what does that mean for us? Like, what does it mean for us in Stockton in 2024? It's almost 2025. What does that really mean for us? That's our mission this morning, to really consider these men, to consider the journey that they went on and why they went on it and what it means for us. And we're going to do that in three simple, hopefully, points this morning. The quest, the king, and the call. So if you're taking notes, those are the three points. The quest, the king, and the call. Hopefully we'll be able to work through that pretty quickly this morning. And here we go. We're going to start with the quest. We're introduced to our story here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 with this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, Matthew is great, right? He gives us the context for our story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which we heard about last week, in the days of Herod the king, and he introduces our characters. Behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, right? So Matthew's really great about setting us up, putting this picture in our minds. After Jesus was born, in the days of Herod the king, these wise men come from the east to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice that the description of these wise men is actually pretty minimal in the book of Matthew. Really, all it tells us is two things. One is that they are wise men, and the Greek word here is this word, magos. That's the word that's used there. And so in early translations, like in the King James Version, if you have that this morning, it says the magi. So sometimes these are referred to as magi in songs and in stories. So that's one thing that we know about them, is that their name or their title or the description of the kind of people they were wise men or magos or magi. And the second thing that we're told about them is that they came from the east. They came from the east. And those really are the only two bits of information that we're told about who these men were and where they came from. A lot of the other things that fill our minds and fill our imaginations as we consider this story really just come from nativity scenes and paintings and hymns and things like that that we see like around this part of the year. You notice that one of the things it doesn't tell us is how many there were, right? So the assumption by some traditions is that there were three of them because there were three gifts. Other traditions assume that there were like maybe just two of them. Some traditions, 12 of them. And then some traditions, actually a whole host traveled to Jerusalem to find the king. But really, we're not actually told like what, how many there were or exactly who they were. But when we consider the description and the traditions around these men, these wise men that come to see Jesus, I think we're compelled to wonder, well, where did they come from? Where in the east were they traveling from? There are also many traditions around this part of who they were. Some think that they were from Persia or from Babylon or some Pakistan or some India or even as far as China. Or some traditions actually sort of say, well, there were like a kind of like one from each of those places all traveling to see Jesus. But if we actually just take the shortest of those journeys, of those traditions, that would be Babylon. The trip from Babylon to Jerusalem would be something around 900 miles. In the book of Ezra, Ezra makes this trip. Ezra travels from Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and it takes Ezra 4 months to make that journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And I think this is a really interesting point to consider. And maybe we haven't necessarily considered this before. Have we considered what would compel these, what we would assume would be learned men, right? They're called wise men, to travel 900 miles, potentially 4 months, to take their lives into their hands, to expend their own funds, to leave their families, to leave their livelihoods. And that's why I titled this first point, The Quest. Because I'm not sure that we have considered fully the magnitude of the adventure that these men took to find Jesus. Traveling in the ancient times was not simple, and it wasn't safe. I mean, maybe we actually would assume that of actually traveling now. It's not simple or safe. Maybe it's getting more complicated. But certainly in the ancient times, it was a challenging endeavor. A 900-mile trek would have been pretty treacherous. Like, think of the geography that they would have had to go over. Things like mountains and dunes and desert and rivers and cities, all carrying with them different types of danger, different things that they could find themselves wrapped up in. Dangers like exposure to the elements, animals that might be looking to have a meal of a human. Or even thieves, right? These well-traveled roads between large cities in ancient times were sort of rife with thieves waiting to jump those that had things to steal. And certainly these men we know had things of value that they were carrying with them. A four-month journey would have been super expensive. Just thinking about all of the provisions that would have needed to be collected, all of the food and the clothing and the water and everything else that they would have had to carry with them. They probably would also have had to have servants and transportation. You sort of put all that cost together. This would have been a super expensive trip to take 4 months to get there. And when we consider the magnitude, when we consider what would motivate these men to do such a thing, to go on such an adventure, to attempt such a quest, to take their lives and livelihoods into their hands and go, what would compel them to do that? What would motivate them to do such a thing? And before we answer that question in absolutes, I think we can consider that as an idea. What would compel them to do it? What would compel these men to quest in such a way? Is it not to find something bigger than themselves? To endeavor to discover the thing that we're all wondering where it might be. That thing that would fulfill them, the thing that would be bigger than themselves, the thing that they had hoped for. And for me, this sort of reminds me of the other stories that we tell and the other stories that fit this theme. Stories like Lord of the Rings or The Chronicles of Narnia or Indiana Jones. Or Star Wars. As humans, we continue to write and fall in love with stories about epic quests. Stories where our heroes risk their life and limb for something greater than themselves. We're certainly drawn to these types of stories. And why is that? It's because the human heart is longing for something greater than itself. And we'd like to think that if we knew what that thing was, that we would adventure beyond what we believe our capacity to be just for the chance to taste it. And so I think we see a little bit of ourselves in the wise men this morning. Are we not all sort of wondering and longing and looking for a motivation that would cause us to do the same thing? To spend it all, to give it all away, to find the goal that is at the end of our journey. And evidently, the wise men, they took up this call. The wise men from the east, they take up their quest and they end up in Jerusalem. And upon arriving in Jerusalem, they tell us why it was that they took up this quest. We read in verse 2, as they're speaking to Herod, they say to him, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The aim of their perilous quest was simply to find the king of the Jews and to worship him. If they had a mission statement as they were traveling from the east to Judea, it was this: to find the king of the Jews and to worship him. So if this was their quest, if this was the thing that they thought was worth it all, to risk it all, then that is our challenge this morning, to understand who is this king that would compel them in such a way to quest, to risk it all. And so we're going to move now to the king. When we try to make sense of their journey and the motivation of these men, I think a few questions may arise. Well, how did they like come to know that they were supposed to come to Judea? And why was this king so important that they would do this? Similar to the number of wise men and the identity of these men, much has actually been said about the traditions around like how they knew to come and where they knew to go. But what we know off the bat is really what they tell us themselves. In verse 2, they tell us, "For we saw his star when it rose and have come." I mean, this is sort of the simple description that Matthew gives us of how they knew to come. It's pretty simple. But there are a lot of traditions around this. Some would see their description as the Magos, and they would think that they're from Babylon. And perhaps when Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon, that the Hebrew scriptures were things that the Magos looked into, like Daniel became a wise man. And so perhaps they were familiar with the prophecies around the Messiah. Prophecies like in Numbers 24, where it actually talks about a star in connection with the Messiah. Or others just sort of see their description as the Magos as people who would have watched the stars. And so as they saw this star rise, they were just led to Jerusalem and to eventually Bethlehem just by this sort of physical sign that was in the sky. Others would think that maybe they had special revelation from God, like God visited them, like he visits them at the end of this passage and told them, like, hey, like, get up and go, follow this star. I think one of the things is the truth is that we really just, like, don't know, right? All we know is what they tell us, that they saw a star and they went. And I actually think that the simplicity of that helps its applicability, right? It wasn't this, like, super specific thing. It wasn't something only for them. They saw a sign and they went. It's pretty simple. The vision of this king was so compelling, however they understood to come. And it is in this story that we must stop and consider if these men were motivated in such a way to find the king of the Jews and to worship him, should we not consider what compelled them? Should we not stop and think, what is our response to the king of the Jews? In all likelihood, these men were not required to make such a quest. We're not required to risk their lives. We're not required to expend such resources. We're not required to disrupt their lives. But they did it for this, to find the king of the Jews and to worship him. So why is this king so important that they would do this? I think this is a salient question. This news that we must understand. But first, we know that these wise men, they end up in Jerusalem. And they end up not where we know that the king has been born, right? Because Matthew already told us that he was born in Bethlehem. And last week, we learned that as well. But they do end up in Jerusalem. And they begin asking around in Jerusalem, like, hey, like, where's the king of the Jews? Because they thought, well, we took 4 months to get here. We would assume that everyone else is probably worshiping him too. And they're unable to find, like, where he is. And sort of they sort of cause a commotion within Jerusalem to the point that Herod, who Matthew tells us is actually the king, the physical Roman-appointed king of the Jews at this time, hears about it. And he calls them before him. And they explain to Herod, like, hey, we're looking for the king of the Jews. We saw his star, and we have come. And then Herod does really the most logical thing. He calls in the chief priests and the scribes, and he asks them, well, hey, these guys are looking for the king of the Jews. They're looking for this Messiah figure. Where would he be? And we're told in verses 4 to 6 this, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So I think it's interesting, as Herod instructs the chief priests and the scribes to tell the wise men where the Christ would be born, where Israel's Messiah was to be born, this long-awaited Savior of Israel, and by extension, the Savior of the world was to be born, the chief priests and the scribes, they bring back this prophecy from Micah chapter 5. And in Micah chapter 5, it tells them, it gives them the directions of where to find this Messiah. The direction is, well, you should go to Bethlehem. But also within this prophecy, within Micah 5, is also a description of who they would find when they got there. And it's actually a really beautiful description. What's recorded in Matthew is sort of a summary of Micah 5:2. But if we turn to the passage in Micah 5, verse 2, we read an expanded version of this prophecy. And it says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." There are three things that God, through the prophet Micah, says about this king, this ruler, this Messiah that these wise men were looking for, that really help us understand, well, who are they going to find when they showed up? And it's three things. The first is that this king, this ruler, this Messiah that they were searching for was going to come forth from me or for me. This is what God says about this king that they are waiting for. The king of which the wise men are searching forth came forth from God himself. It is God the Father who is sending the Son. The second thing is that he would be a ruler in Israel. From the moment of his delivery from the womb, he was the King of the Jews. And we sing a song like this from Charles Wesley, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king." His rule did not depend upon the response of the people, or the majority getting on board, or an election, or a ceremony, or someone to die. As the heir of David's throne and being sent by the Father, his right to the throne was inherent from the very beginning and in his very being. And then the last thing is that his coming forth from old, from ancient days, or your translation might say everlasting. Coming forth is from old, from everlasting. The Messiah they were seeking was not like any other figure that had ever been sought for before. The description of him here utilizes words that are only attributed to God himself. Micah is recording that the Messiah will be born, but his origins were from everlasting. The Messiah would be eternal, only as God is eternal, that the Messiah would be divine. Or as John puts it in his gospel, at the very beginning of his gospel in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of this Messiah, speaking of Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." When we compile sort of all this information together, it's no wonder that the wise men would be compelled to quest in such a way. They were after the King of the Jews who was sent forth for God, born with inherent authority, and is God himself. It also makes more sense that their response is not to pledge their allegiance to him, but to fall down on their faces and to worship him, to worship this divine king. When we consider the unfolding of Matthew's narrative, as we have heard over the past couple of weeks, this falls right in line with where Matthew has been leading us all along. Matthew has led us through the genealogical narrative that Jesus is indeed the rightful heir to David's throne. He has led us to see that this king is nothing like the world has ever seen, born of a woman, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, confirming that he is fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, as we saw last week. And as you come to the end of chapter 1, as you come to the end of that part of the story, the reader must be waiting with bated breath to what is the response to such a king. And he offers this narrative of the wise men who traveled hundreds of miles just for the chance to offer him gifts and to worship him. That their perilous journey, their perilous quest for 4 months across 900 miles was motivated by finding this king who is from God with inherent authority and who was and is divine. And as we are in the thick of the Advent season, the call that came to the wise men is the call that comes to us this morning. And so we're going to finish our time on the last point here, the call. Metaphorically, each week as we gather together, and every day as we journey through the Advent season, the star has been lifted into the sky. The sign that we are to follow has been lifted up. Matthew Henry put it this way: the birth of Christ was notified to the Jewish shepherds by an angel, to the Gentile philosophers by a star. To both, God spoke in their own language and in the way they were best acquainted with. This morning, it's my sincerest belief that God is raising the star and calling us in our own language. And for some of us, this call isn't just for a renewed sense of following that star, but perhaps even this morning is the first time that you might lay your life down at the foot of this King Jesus. The truth is that the star is pointing to a king that is from God, that rules with inherent authority, that is divine himself. Christianity doesn't deliver good advice, right? These wise men weren't showing up in Bethlehem to learn the secrets of the universe. They were coming to worship a king that would change their lives. This is the gospel, that we need a savior, and that savior has come in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem us. That he was born his people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Now, as we consider this call this morning, I think something that Matthew does really eloquently through this story, these 12 verses, is he gives us these individual windows into different responses to this king. He gives us three of them. There's the window of Herod and Herod's response to this news. There's the window of the chief priests and the scribes and their response to this news. And then there's the window of the wise men. We can think of it like we are window shopping for Christmas presents this morning. And so we'll take each of these in turn. And I think the challenge for us this morning is to really reflect, which one am I? And what is my response this morning? The first is Herod. As the wise men are searching Jerusalem, Herod heard of their search and brought them in, right? And after hearing their story and their request for help, Matthew tells us in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And his offer to help them, and then subsequent request for them to tell him where they find and if they find this king, may seem genuine on the surface, but at the end of our passage this morning, we're told in verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. What we'll see next week is that Herod wasn't just a little troubled, but he was deeply troubled by this news. He would order for the slaughter of all the baby boys, 2 and under, in Bethlehem after this, trying his hardest to root out any other king that would challenge his authority. Herod was the king of the Jews, and no other king would do for him. And perhaps this morning, Herod seems kind of like an overdramatic example. What we must consider our own response to Jesus threatening our power. There, the response of the wise men to spare no expense, to have their lives completely disrupted, and to give of their most valuable treasure is not optional when it comes to King Jesus. But that can feel like we're giving up more than we bargained for. And this morning, listening to this story, perhaps you feel troubled this morning. I think the beautiful thing about Jesus is that you're here. And you're being invited, and you're being welcomed to lay down your trouble this morning, to lay down your hostility this morning, and to come and find the reason to be fulfilled for all of eternity. The second window that we look into is the window of the chief priests and the scribes. And I think this is probably the most puzzling of all of the windows to consider. As the wise men come into Herod's audience, as they sort of tell their story, and the chief priests and scribes return the answer, the baby is to be born in Bethlehem. These men who were meant to teach the law, who were meant to instruct the people, who knew the Old Testament prophecies and Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards, right? It made perfect sense that Herod called them for help, but it makes zero sense that upon hearing the wise men's story, that they are utterly cold and seemingly uninterested in the news that their Messiah had been born. When viewing this window, we're presented here when we feel cold and consider the message of Christmas to be unimportant or just like irrelevant to our lives. Sometimes, you may feel this way this morning, that you're just sort of like in the neutral position. Like, and you feel safe in that place, right? Until you need to make a decision about Jesus. Maybe you feel like you've got the information and you get it, but it's not like right now. I'm here to tell you this morning that this is a false sense of security. The gospel of Jesus does not allow neutral. And Jesus himself, actually later in the book of Matthew, tells us this himself. In Matthew chapter 12, where he says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And this isn't just a statement of theory. But these very men, the chief priests and the scribes, become the very test case for this reality later in his story. They could not stay neutral for long, but these very men become the ones who are after Jesus, the ones who accomplish arresting Jesus and ultimately murder Jesus on the cross. And I say this here this morning, as we're listening to this news, if you think you're safe because you're in neutral, that this is a warning. You're not. Jesus spent most of his ministry actually dialoguing with this group of people, trying to get them to see, but many of them remained blind. But this morning is the morning to open your eyes and to see that the only response to the God-sent inherent divine king is worship. And the last window that we come to is the window of the wise men. The window that we spent most of our time exploring this morning. The wise men's response was not simply to travel to Jerusalem to find the King of the Jews and just be like, checkbox, like we did it. But it was to worship him. As they receive in the information from the chief priests and the scribes, the wise men travel to Bethlehem, or told that in verses 9 and 10, where it says, "They went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The wise men head to Bethlehem, and the star guides them to where Jesus was, and their response is to like lose their minds. Right? There's like, they're like rejoicing with exceedingly great joy, right? They have traveled all of this way. They have gone through all of these trials and tribulations. And now all that is stopping them from their destination, from the goal of their journey, is like a piece of wood, right? I just picture them like standing outside of the house like, this is amazing. And I love the next picture, because the picture we get in verse 11 is the most simple picture. And it says, and they go into the house. And they go in. And they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They come to Jesus and they worship him. And if you look at that word for worship, there's one indication where it means to bow so low that your forehead touches the ground. The wise men's journey that potentially took them 900 miles over the course of 4 months end in what we would assume to be a simple house in Bethlehem at the feet of a small child. And yet it is the most right thing that could be imagined for that child is the King from God with inherent authority who is divine himself. What other response is there to that news? And so I think the question for us this morning is, which response will we choose? Will we try to root out Jesus from our lives for fear that he might upend our authority? Will we just like try to ignore him the best that we can? Or will we follow the star to the only place where our life's journey can be satisfied, at the feet of King Jesus? That is the salient question this morning. So let us consider that together.